Eunice was not a superwoman. She would earn no starring role in the Endgames movie. She was just a lady, just a wife and a mom like many of the moms here today. And she did a really good job of planting some unusual stuff in her son, what would eventually grow up in Timothy to be something that can grow up in your kids too. The first seed that Eunice, the mom from Scripture that we're looking at today, planted in her young son Timothy was sensitivity towards other. She gave him a tender heart. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Timothy after going on a missions trip with him, and Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promises of life that's in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." Apparently, when Paul left, Timothy had tears in his eyes. Timothy was not afraid to show his emotions. Eunice had raised her son with a sensitive spirit. One of the guys who went on our missions trip a couple weeks ago was a high-energy mover and shaker in the world. He's worked way up in the highest echelons of corporate America. He always knows what to do, what to say. He has a big personality. He's a great speaker. He has huge influence wherever he goes. He's excellent at reading rooms. He's what America would call successful. But at the end of our time together, at the end of our missions trip, we were sitting in a circle, and we were asked to give our impressions of the trip. And of course, this guy went first. He always goes first. But he started, and then he paused, and then he started again, and then he cleared his throat, and then he started again, and then he got choked up, and he couldn't do it. And he started to cry, and he said, I'm so sorry, I wasn't expecting tears. And Mike, the leader of our trip, said, if trips like this don't move you to tears, there's something not right with you. Timothy had teared up as he and Paul were saying goodbye, because Timothy's mom had instilled in him a sensitive spirit, which was a lot like Jesus' spirit. Do you remember when Jesus ran into the funeral procession and he saw the widow who had just lost her son? Scripture says his heart went out to her. Or do you remember the time when Jesus was at the church assembly and he saw a man suffering with a shriveled up hand? And all the leaders cared about that day was if Jesus was going to break their no miracles on Saturday law rule. And the Bible says when Jesus saw all of that and he saw the man, he was deeply disturbed. He was visually disturbed by their stubborn hearts, their lack of care. Do you remember when Jesus' friend died and he stood at the graveside like we all have and he wept in sadness over Lazarus? And people said, wow, he must have really loved that guy a lot. The Hebrew writer says, we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but rather we have one who feels our pain, who knows all about our struggles. And the reason I mention all this is that this first one, is so countercultural for us, U.S. We have been taught to harden our hearts, to cultivate cynical, impenetrable hearts. If a man cries in public, no matter the reason, that's the end of his influence in public. A man, do you remember when Jackie was praised for never shedding a tear during the Kennedy funeral? Her husband had just been assassinated. Her kids were standing there fatherless, and she shouldn't cry? That's a good thing? I would say our culture has some pretty messed up norms. And Pete's and Tom's and George's too, because everyone's heart has grown hard in our culture. One of the hardest things to do in helping people in America towards Jesus is to break through the outer crust. Because coming to your senses, seeing who you really are, admitting that you have need, feeling shame over what you've done, crying out for help, those are things we're trained never to do. When Caitlin told her story last Sunday, I don't know how that couldn't move you. Now, I admit you had to listen really fast, but the story she told was heartbreaking and heartwarming. And if you've been taught to identify with others, with their loss, with their joy, if you listen to Amanda's story today, to be sensitive to other people like Jesus is, that is a good part of how moms raise kids. Often such seeds are planted by good moms in both their daughters and their sons. Now, dads will often help the kids grow up to be tough, to play hurt. And that's good because a lot of life is played hurt. When the father says, get up, get back in there, brush it off, that's okay. And sometimes moms will say funny things like that too, like when you're playing up in a tree and your mom will warn you that you're going too high, and you say, no, we're good. And your mom will say, fine, but when you fall out and break your leg, don't come running to me. But you know that if you did fall out and break your leg, you could go running to her, because good moms are tender. Moms often help kids grow up to care, to help, to serve, to be sensitive to others, and that's being like Jesus, so that's good. A second seed that moms can plant in their kids is confidence in God. In Paul's letter to his young friend from the missions trip, Paul wrote, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy followed Jesus, Paul says, largely because his mother encouraged him to. No, she didn't just encourage that, she lived it. Paul says, "The faith which lived in your mom now lives in you." And I cannot imagine a more important thing for a mother to pass on to her children, can you? To plant confidence in God in your kids, to teach them about who God is, how he loves us, what he hopes for us, to introduce your kids to Jesus, to teach them of his life, death, burial, resurrection, how Jesus trusted his Father, how he can help us, to explain the kingdom that Jesus rules over to your kids and what it means to be part of his church, to help your kids understand that when they mess up, God still loves them, that he will forgive them and restore them, that they can go to heaven because of what Jesus has done, not because of what they do. Eunice planted all those seeds in Timothy. She lived it out in a way that her son said, "I want in on what my mom's got." And ladies, there are two things that you need to see here. What Eunice did for her son, what you need to see is, number one, Timothy's dad was not a Christian. His mom was, but his dad wasn't. And for you moms who are worried about your kids' eternal destiny because right now you follow Jesus but your husband doesn't, take heart. Timothy's father was not a follower, but Jesus ended up with the king. Secondly, you need to see that Eunice's mom helped her. Eunice's mom's name was Lois. Lois was Timothy's grandmother, and Timothy learned about Jesus from his mother and from his grandmother. I recently heard a preacher say the reason most people don't become Christians is because they've never met one. Sure, they've met people who go to church assemblies. They've met people who are have their name on a membership list of a church somewhere. But a real-life follower of Jesus, someone who does their whole life with Jesus at the center, they've never seen anybody like that. But Timothy saw his mom live that way, and he saw his grandma live that way. Sometimes a kid's best chance of knowing and loving Jesus is his grandma. So don't give up. Never surrender. Live your life in confidence that God is on your side. Kids are perceptive. They will watch you in your home. They will listen to how you talk. They will see what you value. They'll check how honest you are. They'll watch how you handle pressure. They'll take note of what you laugh at, how you treat other people, how you set your priorities. And if your kids see faith that's verbalized but not lived out, they will learn that God is something that you do on Sundays. But a mom or a grandmother who teaches their children stories from the Bible, who has Christian friends over, who puts the Bible school papers on the refrigerator, who prays before eating and sleeping and trying, who respects her husband, that gets noticed by children. And ladies, being part of a church family really matters to how your kids grow up too. If you let your kids stay home on Sunday with health issues that would not keep them home on school days, your child understands math is important, the Bible is optional. Some moms say, "Well, I don't want to cram it down my son's throat. I don't want to turn my daughter off to religion, so that's why." And yet those same moms make their kids go to school, go to the dentist, get in the bathtub. Why? Because it's good for them, whether they like it or not. We're talking about forever, and good moms plant as many seeds as they possibly can. So when it comes to confidence in God and what God says, take every teachable moment. Teach your kids. Don't say, "Oh my God," because God says, "Don't use my name unless you're talking to me." Teach them, "Don't bite your friend's face," because Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Teach them, "Don't run in the church building," because the Bible says, "Don't run in the church." No, it doesn't say that. But it does say, "Be careful lest you stumble or cause someone to fall." Teach your kids to be generous with other people because Jesus shared what he had with other people. Teach your kids not to judge people by their skin color because the Bible says God looks at a man's heart. Teach your kids to trust their Father in heaven because that's like Jesus. Mom, teach your children with your words and by example to know and do what God says. And grandmas, you can do that too. You can play a crucial role in your grandchildren's lives. One proud grandma was showing a picture of her two grandkids to a friend, very young kids, and the friend said, "How old are they?" And the grandma said, "Well, the doctor's 4 and the lawyer's 2. That's how grandmas are, right? There's a bumper sticker that I often see. It says, "Ask me about my grandchild." Okay, I'm asking. Does your grandchild know Jesus? Is your grandchild in a church assembly today? Can your grandchild tell stories about Noah and Moses and Jonah and Jesus and Peter? Is your grandchild kind to other people? Sure, I'll ask. Will your grandchild join you in heaven someday? Good moms, good grandmothers plant seeds that can one day grow into confidence in God. Apparently, Eunice and Lois were very good farmers because Timothy was sensitive like kids should grow up to be, and Timothy trusted Jesus like kids should grow up to do. But there was a third seed that they planted early on in Timothy that didn't grow so well, and it needs to, so Paul tells Timothy, as a grown-up guy, that he still needs to work on this one. See, our kids' confidence in God should then result in confidence in life, and Timothy wasn't really confident in life. When Paul writes in 1 and 2 Timothy 1, he says, "For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Our culture is not turning out confident kids. We are turning out kids with low self-esteem, low self-image, low self-confidence. When our teenagers, who have more than any royalty in the past has ever had, ever, and yet the suicide rate continues to climb, something's not right. Perhaps it's our culture's emphasis on appearance or wealth or intellect or athletic prowess. If you have an abundance of any one of those, you can probably feel good about yourself for a while, but unless you excel in all four, looks and bucks and brain and brawn, you can still feel vulnerable in our culture. But mothers are ideally situated to place seeds of confidence in their kids. You can do this. May I suggest four places in your home where you can do that? Four places in your home where you can help your kids be more confident about how they do life. First, on your couch. You have a couch? Most people have a couch. Moms, you can instill seeds of confidence in your kids on your couch. Here's how. If you're married, sit on your couch with your husband. Every day for a few minutes, sit on your couch with your spouse, and during that time, however long you take, ignore your kids. Spend some us time on your couch. Talk with your husband, focus on your husband, enjoy your husband. Let the kids play on the floor in front of you or in their rooms or whatever, but for some period of time, have some couch time with your husband, just you and him. And when your kids ask for attention during that time, demand your attention, beg for your attention during that time, don't give it to them. Just let them know that you and your husband have something they don't. There was a girl on our mission trip who one day announced that she just realized that her parents weren't related. She said she was more related to her father than her mother was. She said, "Your parents are the only people in the family who don't share the same blood. They're not related." And it's true. The mother and the father aren't born into the same family. They choose to be together. And when kids see that, it will help them in the long run because they'll realize that they are part of a family. They are not the whole family. They are not even the main part of the family. But they'll come to understand mom and dad have something, and it's good, and they'll want it. Now, please don't be irresponsible. Don't say, "Well, my preacher said I could just ignore my kids." If your kids are going to light up the kitchen with metal in the microwave, or if your kids are driving away in the SUV and they're only four, or if your kids are about to perform surgery on your dog, stop them. Don't let that happen. But spend time together on the couch and let them know, let your kids know that they are part of something bigger than just them. Your couch time with your husband, ladies, will teach your kids the concept of stability. When they see you together regularly enjoying each other, that will solidify their world. That will help them do life more confidently. Secondly, at your table. You have a kitchen table? Most people do. Moms, you can instill seeds of confidence in your children at your table. You can debrief their day. You can help them make sense out of their world. You can answer their questions. You can tell them stories. You can teach them lessons. Growing up, what I remember more than anything else was sitting at the table with my family. We did not have a lot. Our meals were pretty simple, but it was the best time of every day for me. Dad would be there, and he would talk about work, and he would tell jokes, and he would tell riddles, some of which you've heard. Like the farmer that had 26 sheep and one died, how many were left? No, not 25. He had 19 left because when you have 26 sheep, that's what I said, and one dies, there are 19 left. So Dad would tell riddles, jokes. Mom would ask us questions about school and what was going on in the neighborhood. Me and my two brothers had lots to say. We would say it loud. It was always really loud around our dinner table. So much so that when our sister was born much later, I was 14 years older when she was born. So when she grew up, we were all older. She had to raise her hand to try to get permission to talk at our table. We would often sit there for an hour after we were done eating, every night, talking, laughing. And Dad would always say, we have softer chairs in the living room. Why don't we go where it's more comfortable? But we knew that the magic would be broken once we moved, so we stayed where we were as long as we could. Table, so important. When our kids were young, Linda and I made supper table the place where our kids could ask their questions, and anything was fair game. If they wondered something, if they saw something, if they heard something and they didn't understand, they were allowed to ask. No matter what it was, we would talk about it. We told them they were allowed to talk about anything they wanted at our table, which led to some great conversations and opportunities to teach. One of my favorite moments was happened after a soccer game, and one night, Carice and Jess came to the dinner table and they said, Funkin' this and Funkin' that. Everything at the meal that night was funkin'. And Lynn and I said, what are you guys saying? And they said, oh, Anthony on the other team. He was saying that today during the game. And we said, are you sure that's what he was saying? They said, yeah, probably. That's what he was saying. And we said, no, probably not. So not only did we get to teach our kids about the F word, we actually taught our kids the F word. Because they thought it was funkin', and that's not right. So we taught our kids that word, and when we said it, they said, oh, yeah, that's what he was saying. And then to our horror and our amusement, once they learned that word, they started rhyming every word they could think of that rhymed with that word. And there are a lot of words that rhyme with that word. So they made a song up out of it. And we let them sing it for a while, and then we talked about that word, what it means, why people use it, and they listened, and they were probably about 6 and 4, 7 and 5, they were young, and we explained why we don't use that word. And they said, okay. But as they left the table that night, we heard them walking down the hall happily singing the F word song. And we thought, oh my, if anyone from the church walked in right now. Now, our kids are older and they have lives of their own, but they live close by. And our parents live close by too. So every Sunday afternoon, we have family dinner at our house. And the whole family's invited. And if you don't come, that's okay. You don't have to justify your absence. We never ask why you're not there if you're not there. But if you're around and if you want to stop in, the invitation is always open for food and talk. Sitting at a dinner table with your family can teach kids what community is. And that matters. Moms, please note, this only works if you actually sit down at table for supper, which is a rarer and rarer event in today's world. But it is a place where you can teach your kids community. You can instill confidence in them. The third place that you can instill confidence in your kids is in their bedroom. You can really do a lot of good in their bedrooms. Here's how. A bedroom is one of the first places that a child has control over. It is his turf. It is her room. And they feel like it's their personal space, which is why they're sometimes more willing to share personal stories there. If you will pay attention, if you will look for openings, you might be allowed into your kid's world in their bedroom. They might be willing to tell you things there that they don't tell anyone else. They might be willing to reveal their inner world to you in a safe space like their bedroom. So moms, if you will cultivate friendship with your kids, and if you'll hold them when they're little, and if you'll read to them as they grow, and if you'll play with them and pray with them, and if you'll encourage them as they go through their lives, there will probably come a day when they will invite you in, and they will open up to you in life-changing ways. Often in the inner sanctum of their bedrooms, they will discover transparency, where it's okay to tell trustworthy people your deepest stuff, where it's good to get it out to somebody who cares. And that will help them learn to be transparent throughout their lives, and that will help them. The fourth place in your home where seeds of confidence can be sown, we're almost done, thank you for hanging in there. The fourth place in your home where seeds of confidence can be sown is the front door. And I love this one because it swings both ways. The door on your house swings in. And moms, your kids need to know that they can come in whenever they need to, that you're there, that they're loved, and if there's anything else broken out there in the world, the door is still open and they can come in. I heard of a mom who was talking to her son, and she said, Thomas, do you think I'm a bad mother? And her son said, my name is Paul. Some moms are not good. But if your mom's good, there is no better word. There are no better words in the world than welcome home. Kids learn safety at the front door, which helps them to do life confidently. They know there's a place they can go. But the door also swings out, reminding moms ultimately that their job is to release their kids. God gives us our kids for a while. Not forever, just for a while, to train and to send out. That's our job, to prep them so that they can do life with God and for God and serve others. And at some point, you have to release your kids so that they can get about what God wants them to do. Releasing your kids start when you entrust your baby to the nursery workers on Sunday morning. Releasing starts when your child takes his first steps, usually away from you. Releasing starts when you let your child go out and play in the yard, to go to a friend's house, to go to school, to go to camp, to drive the car, to get an apartment. Our job is to help our kids out the front door so with God's help, they can make the world better. And when we gradually release them through the front door, they experience maturity. Good moms help their kids head into life confidently because they've learned stability and community and transparency and safety and maturity in their home. This is the first sermon in our new sermon series called Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And we're starting with motherhood because motherhood can be such a blessing in life. And if you're a mom and if God's blessed you with kids, be good because good moms are really good. Starting today, starting new, starting fresh, be good. Be really good. I was listening to Focus on the Family this week, and I heard someone say, it's not reading your Bible together, it's not going to church assemblies, it's not having a lot of rules as they grow up. All those things are helpful. But the best predictor of if kids who grew up in Christian families will stay close to Jesus when they're adults, the best predictor is family warmth. If your home is a place where your kids' friends want to hang out because it's just better there, your kids are the ones who are going to grow up and keep living for Jesus. And most often, the mom is the one person who generates that family warmth. If you've had a mom who've helped you experience that, rise up and call her blessed. Demonstrate your thanks. Praise her to other people. Tell her how you feel about her. Make her life better. Jesus did that, right? One of the last things he did before he died, he arranged for his mom's life to be better. If you have a good mom, rise up and call her blessed. And please don't forget to say those three little words that all moms love to hear today. Let's eat out. No, I'm serious. If your mom's good, you need to bless her. If she's helped you develop a sensitive heart, count your blessings. If she's taught you how to have confidence in yourself, count your blessings. If she's instilled in you a confidence in God Almighty, you are a very lucky person. Let's pray.